I got a lot of stuff to talk about today. Not just my vacation, but that's a large part of it. I want to tell you how you typically prepare a sermon, and how I typically prepare a sermon. And that is you study, and of course pray, and you do all your prep work, I guess you'd call it, and then you write sermon. I mean, that makes sense, right? Well, this particular message I had written before I left on vacation, basically. I had it outlined, had all the study and stuff done, because I knew that with Community Day coming up this Saturday, this was the topic that I wanted to talk about. Normally, you know, we're going through a book of the Bible or something like that, but I want to talk about, you know, being a friend, being friendly and all that sort of stuff as Community Day is coming up. But as is typically the case, having a couple of weeks of vacation to kind of really reflect and think about it and experience it, I tell you, one of my favorite experiences whenever I'm on vacation, and maybe this will sound weird to you, or maybe you'll say, well, of course, because you're a pastor, but one of my favorite experiences when I'm on vacation is going to church. It might come as a shock to you to know that I actually go to church when I'm on vacation. I just want you to understand, I don't go to church because I get paid to go to church. It's not my job to go to church. My job is to be a pastor, and that's a different thing. But as a Christian, I actually like going to church. That's sort of the way it's supposed to work, folks, but we're working on that. But one of the experiences that we had, amongst other things, we saw a lot of fascinating things. We went on a cruise in Alaska and did some land touring ourselves. By the way, if you've never been to Alaska, the two most dangerous animals in Alaska, you ready for this? Bears and moose. Bears and moose are the most dangerous. More people are killed by moose than by bears in Alaska every year. Did you know that? Now, here's what they taught us. You know what to do if you're in the wild and you encounter a bear. It's true. You'll want to know this. This is not spiritually edifying or anything like this, but this will be helpful to you if you ever encounter a bear. If you encounter a bear in the wild, what are you supposed to do? Do you know, Matt, you were here first service? Yes, don't run. If you do, then you're bear lunch. You're dead. Because bears are very fast and they can climb trees. So don't run. You're supposed to stand still, make noise, clap, shout, make yourself big, maybe throw rocks at it and try to chase the bear away. What do you do if you encounter a moose? Do you know this? This is great. Moose are huge. And like I said, more people are killed by moose than by bear in Alaska every year. But moose are stupid. They really are. So this is what all the professional people out there told us. If you encounter a moose, get behind a tree, and the moose will forget that you're there. I thought that was awesome. I know some people like that. But one of the things that we encountered, it went to church in Anchorage, and it was just, I got to tell you, if you were here this last summer when I came back after a weekend away in Myrtle Beach, the church down in Myrtle Beach that we attended, it was wonderful. But the music was scary bad. I mean, it was frighteningly horrible. Well, in Anchorage, they were actually pretty good. They weren't nearly as good as our band, and they weren't nearly as good of singers as you guys. But I got to tell you, everybody clapped. Now, they didn't all clap at the same time, but everybody clapped. And so I wasn't too sure, should I clap with her or clap with him? I don't know. But there was just something different about it. And this is one of the great things about going to church when you're on vacation, and that is that there's an immediate connection with people, and especially if they find out you're a pastor. But that doesn't matter as much as just there's an immediate connection there, because maybe you don't realize this, but the world, other than those who work in the hospitality industry and who are professionally friendly, the world is not a friendly place, except for Canada. Canadians are friendly. But other than that, you know, generally speaking, the world's not a friendly place. And we as human beings apparently do not naturally know how to be friendly. And I don't want to offend you, but I've had people who tell me that have lived here all their life. And, you know, I'm a relative newcomer to the Mid-Atlantic region. I've only lived in this area for about 7 years now. But I've had people who've lived here, their family's been here for generations, and they've told me that people here in this region are not very friendly. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not trying to be mean or anything like that, but I've found that to be the case. You talk to anybody who's moved here from somewhere else, and they're like, man, you know, people, You know, you meet a friendly person, but they just don't. I remember when we first moved here, I was talking to our insurance agent. And this is somebody you'd expect to be professional friendly, right? And she was complaining. Our insurance agent was complaining about how she went to visit her kids, her grown kids, out west, and how everybody wants to talk to you out there. But yeah, that's sort of the way we roll. But in preparing for this message, I was doing a little research on loneliness and found some very interesting things. Loneliness is a serious and significant problem, and it's getting worse in our country. According to one of the studies I read, loneliness in America in the last 20 years has doubled. People who have said, and I'm not just talking about people who have had a bad day or felt left out. I'm talking about people who would say, I have experienced serious lingering sense of loneliness. The percentage of Americans, you want to know what it is? 40% in the last year. Let's just take a survey. How many of you are willing to be honest enough would say that in the last year of your life you've experienced lingering, severe sense of loneliness? Anybody? I have. This is an epidemic. And one of the studies I read, listen to this. One of the studies I read said that the effects of loneliness, the physiological effects of loneliness, it's not just about how we feel, it actually affects us physically. The effects of loneliness are more serious than smoking cigarettes. Now, we know how serious smoking cigarettes, you know, the Surgeon General has told us that's harmful to your health and it causes, you know, lung cancer and emphysema and all sorts of things. But loneliness is even more serious than that. And it's getting worse. We live in a lonely world, in a very lonely place. Now, there's a difference between solitude and loneliness. Sometimes it's good to be alone. I like solitude. That's even a spiritual discipline. But loneliness is that just lingering sense of aloneness. You know, people might be polite, but generally speaking, are not necessarily friendly. Now, I found this to be fascinating. Another one of the studies that I read tried to explain why loneliness is getting worse in America. Now, this next part of the sermon I'm just going to tell you is PG-13, so we'll kind of brush past it quick, and you can explain it to your kids when you get home. Three reasons why Americans are getting increasingly lonely. The first is, ready for this? Sexual freedom. They're living in an atmosphere of sexual freedom. Now, let me explain to you. This is what experts, secular experts, have explained to us. The way human sexuality is supposed to work is you're supposed to build an emotional bond and then become sexually involved. But in an age of sexual freedom, we flip from relationship to relationship without forming those emotional bonds. And so we have people that know all sorts of, heck, I've got 900 friends on Facebook. How could I be lonely? Well, it's because we're not forming the emotional bonds first. We're just, you know, becoming involved too quickly. Another reason, it seems like an obvious one, why Americans are becoming increasingly lonely is because of the breakdown of the family. Think about this. Family is where you're supposed to learn how to have relationships and how you're supposed to talk to one another and treat one another and all those different things and get along. Look at the negative side. If you know somebody who comes from a violent family, if they've been abused, go back to the abuser. Chances are very high that a person who is abusive was in fact abused themselves. That's the negative side. Well, the positive side is there as well. We learn how to relate in the family. And with the breakdown of the family in America, people are becoming increasingly lonely. So sexual freedom, the breakdown of the family. And the last one, listen to this. This is according to a secular study that I read. It is a rejection of Christianity. Because as our society increasingly rejects spirituality, is the way the study put it, but then they made it very clear in the study they were speaking specifically about Christianity in America. Christianity used to be a central part of American culture. Do you know that out west, where I come from, you see the mileage signs and it's 213 miles to Yuma or something like that. You ever wonder exactly where they measure those from? Out west, they measure them from city hall to city hall. That's where those mileage historically are. You know, in the northeast, Boston, that area, you know where they measure them from? They measure them from the congregational church to the congregational church. Because when those towns were established, the first building that was built was the church. And American culture used to revolve around the church. And you see, what part and parcel of Christianity is not just a connectedness with God. And this is a problem, I think, in the American church as well. There are people, thousands of people, tens of thousands of people who go to church every Sunday and are still lonely because our church experience has become one where we go and we want to see it done for us. We want to have a good band and good children's programs and good preaching and encouraging messages and all those kind of things, but we're not forming the bonds that we're supposed to. Because the way the church is supposed to work is we're a part of the body of Christ. And this is one of the things I love about our denomination. For those of you who don't know, our church is affiliated with the Brethren in Christ. And I love that name, the Brethren. It's kind of funny. A couple of years ago, there was a debate amongst the denominations whether or not we should change the name of the denomination because apparently some of the sistren felt left out. Just to fill you in, the term brethren is like the word mankind. It includes male and female. But right there in our name is this idea that we are somehow connected. We're family. We're related to one another. And what we're seeing in America is as people reject a Christian philosophy of life, and inherent in Christianity is the idea that we are connected and related to one another, and that's being rejected in favor of a form of individualism that says, hey, all that matters is you and what you want. I got to tell you a little story. I was having lunch with my in-laws a couple days ago. On my way back from Alaska, went through California. And a guy that used to go to their church came up to the table, and they chatted, and he's now going to another church. And my father-in-law said to him, oh, you go to XYZ church now. And he said, yeah. He said, it was the right thing for me to do. And after he walked away from the table, I looked at my mother-in-law and I said, you're welcome. She said, why? I said, because I didn't say what I really wanted to say. Because that's the problem in America. That's the problem with American Christians is we do what's right for us. Let me tell you, that's not Christian philosophy. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must, what? Do what's right for them. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, look, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself. Pick up your cross daily and come and follow me. How many of you have figured this out in life? Things don't always go your way. That's true. That's true in a marriage. That's true in a job. That's true in any relationship. It's true in a church. Things don't always go your way. But I want to get away from that and talk about being a friend. I really do want this to be a sort of a positive thing today. Now, let me explain this to you. Not the picture. I think you can figure that out. I had somebody that's like, okay, how come you've used the word and? This is grammatically correct. Right? I feel like I need to explain this. I am, for those of you who don't know, I'm a grammar Nazi. How to be a friend is correct, but this doesn't say how to be a friend. It's how to be an, F-R-I-E-N-D. I got to be able to spell it. Little grammar lesson, no extra charge for this, because the word that comes after the article is a vowel sound, F. Not a word beginning with the letter F, but F. You use an. All right, are we all good with that? All right, let's get to this. Let me tell you why this is so on my heart. The bottom line is, as I've already pointed out, we live in a lonely world. People are lonely. People have a deep desire. God created us with a desire for relationship. This is the one thing. If you go back in Genesis chapter 1, God created this and said it is good. He created that and said it is good. He created something else and said it is good. The only thing in creation that God said this is not good was what? It is not good for the man to be alone. We are created for relationship with God, relationship with one another. There's just something, you know, in us, it just says, man, we all have days when we say, man, just leave me alone. Those of you who are parents of young children, how many of you would like to have a little solitude? But how much solitude do you want? A couple years maybe, I don't know. But you have those feelings. But it's one thing to want a break. It's one thing to want some solitude, but we still want connectedness. And we live in this increasingly lonely world. And let me tell you, we're having this community day, not just as an outreach to the community, but the idea of it is to demonstrate to the world what community is. This is what I saw in the church that I went to in Anchorage. It was just so cool. They were a community. It wasn't a real big church. It wasn't a real small church. It was a church about maybe a little smaller than ours. But I mean, these people just, they were there. And it was, there was incredible diversity. There was young and old and Native American, and that means something in Alaska, believe me. And just a wide variety of people, but they were sharing their concerns with one another. And the pastor would get up, and at a point in the service, he read the list of prayer requests. Hey, we're going to be praying for this today, and so-and-so's in the hospital, and this, that, or the other. And they said, is there anything else we need to be praying for? And let me just tell you ahead of time, we're probably never going to do that here. I had a really bad experience in 1987. Let you know how, in fact, it might have been 86, but it's been a long time ago. We did that in church once, and this lady got up and started sharing about her cat and how it got hit by a car, and it's foaming at the mouth, and she laid hands on it and prayed for it. And it just, I just don't want to go down that road, okay? So if you've got a prayer request, something you'd like us to be praying for, just write it on your yellow card. Trust me, God knows, and we'll know, and we'll get the message. But still, I can't help but, even though I'm afraid to do that, and I mean, I think I can say with confidence here, we're probably not going to do that. But sitting in it, in that congregation, it just felt right. You know what I mean? Because you sense that these people, and they had that weird lady. It wasn't the same weird lady that I encountered in 1986. But they had her, and she shared her prayer request too. But you know, it's like everybody knows who the weird lady is. Every church has a cat lady. You know what I mean? And every family has a cat lady. You know, and it's just, hey, so what? I mean, are we so afraid that we're going to invite a friend to church and the cat lady's going to say something and they're going to think that somehow, well, I can't be your friend anymore because you got a weird friend? No, what they say is, I can be your friend because you got a weird friend because we all got weird friends. And every family has a cat lady. And so what I want to talk about, I'm going to use a whole bunch of scriptures today. We're going to fly through them so that I don't take too much time today. I want to talk about what it takes to be a friend. Because it really, honestly, and I don't want to come across as harsh, but it does seem like this is something that we as human beings, and especially in this region, struggle with. Now, I've got to tell you, as a church, Crossroads, I think we do this pretty well. One of the things when I meet people who are new to the church that they tell me is, oh, man, the people there are really friendly. And I mean, I meet people all the time who say, gosh, you know, we were looking for a church, and we went to one church, and we sat there, and nobody even talked to us. Like, that's kind of awkward. It's just not something that comes naturally. So let's just go through this. How do you be a friend? Number one, it starts by being friendly. Take your Bible and open it to, let's start in Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Listen to this. It says, an anxious heart weighs a man down. There's a lot of anxiety out there in the world. But get this. An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. Likewise, over in Proverbs 18, verse 21, it says, the tongue has the power of life and death. Now, let me make this clear. When I'm talking about being friendly, listen, I'm not talking about being outgoing or extroverted. Some people are more outgoing and extroverted than others. That's great. But just because a person is extroverted doesn't necessarily mean they're friendly. There are some people out there who could talk to a tree, and they do. You know, there are some people out there who just never met a stranger. But here's the difference between a person who's outgoing and friendly and a person who's extroverted and not necessarily friendly, and that is, what are they talking about? There are some people, I mean, I meet people in the line at the grocery store that are just, they're outgoing and friendly. And I meet some people who are just, they just can't stop talking. And for those of you who are on Facebook, I'm going to go out on a limb here. But let me put it to you this way. Most people really don't care what you had for lunch. They really don't. And they might like it or not. They're just being polite, okay? And some people do, especially if you put a lot of work into it and you don't normally cook or something like that. But a lot of times we confuse being outgoing with being friendly, and that is the person who just talks and talks and talks and talks. It's like, no, 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 that's not what I'm talking about. Being friendly is bringing a kind word to someone else. How do we do that? Well, it's simply by greeting people. And by the way, you can greet people verbally, hi, how are you, and non-verbally. look and a nod. You ever had this experience? Matthew, stand up. Just stay right there. It's close enough. Face this way a little bit, though. Okay, so I'm at Walmart, YMCA, pick your favorite spot, wherever you are. Hey, and from a distance, I see Matthew over there. I know Matthew. Matthew knows me. I don't know him well. He doesn't know me well, but we know each other. We've seen each other in church. And so, first of all, you start this kind of back and forth thing. I glance over, but he's looking at me, and that feels kind of awkward, so I glance away. And then he glances away, and so I glance over, and he's not looking at me, so I look away, and then he's looking at me. I can feel him looking at me, so I look at him, and now he's not looking at me again. And so as we get closer and closer, you think, should I say something? No, I'm not going to say anything. Okay, you can sit down now. You ever had that experience? You know there's that person, but they didn't even acknowledge you, or you didn't acknowledge them because you didn't know it. Stop that. That's not friendly. Go ahead and be friendly. Look at me there. How you doing? Forgot your name again. Matthew, I know. But, whatever. It doesn't matter. Just be friendly. Greet people. Make eye contact. Second, if you want to be a friend, learn to reciprocate. Now, Romans chapter 12 says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Now, this is a biblical principle that I want to share with you. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, what good is it if you love those who love you? I mean, anybody can do that. I'm paraphrasing Jesus, but that's essentially what he says. So you love those who love you, big deal. But I say love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is a concept that a lot of people don't seem to understand. That's the concept of reciprocity. If somebody does something nice for you, do something nice back. If somebody invites you to their house for dinner, you invite them to your house for dinner. Now you might say, oh man, my house is a mess. Okay. Invite them to the park for hot dogs. You might say, well, I can't really afford to feed somebody else. Invite them to Earl's for popsicles. I mean, the bottom line, when somebody does something nice for you, you do something nice for them. That's called friendship. Now, there are people out there who will do nice things for you who don't want to be repaid. And that's fine. But I want you to think about this. Those people, and they probably say to you, you might say something like, oh man, we need to have you guys over. So, oh no, don't bother, that's okay. But number one, in their heart, they're thinking, yeah, that'd be nice. Because they've experienced loneliness too. It'd be nice if somebody invited us over, that'd be cool. But no, you don't have to. But what kind of relationship is it if there's no reciprocity? I'll tell you what it is, it's a charity relationship. You've got one person giving and the other person receiving. That's not a friendship. That's a charity relationship. A friendship relationship is one person gives and the other person gives and the other person gives and the other person gives. And you're not necessarily giving the same thing. It's like, okay, well, they invited us over for hot dogs. We'll have hot dogs. Whatever. Do whatever. Reciprocity. This is a good biblical principle. And this is how you build friendships. Doing nice things for people who do nice things for you. Third, interview people. Philippians chapter 2. I want you to see this verse. All of these verses are taken somewhat out of context. There's a much broader context. Great. Take time to read them when you get a chance. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says this. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. I'm going to tell a little story, and there's a chance that they might listen to this sermon online. Okay, so we'll go ahead and post this one. I'll take that chance. Kim and I, for the last couple of years, have gone on vacation with our good friends, Roger and Kathy. Roger and Kathy live in Arizona. We've known them forever. And they're a little bit older than us, but I mean, they're just game for anything. And so it was just, we have a great time traveling with these people. But if I hear one more word about Gunner, that's their grandson, I'm going to scream. I really am. I mean, the kid's cute, but I mean, every day we're getting updates. Thank God we were out of the country for a while. Now, don't misunderstand me. I love them, and I love their grandson. And the reason why I smile approvingly and look at the pictures of Gunner and things like that is because Roger and Kathy don't just tell us about Gunner all the time. They ask us about Samantha once in a while. and about Daniel and Joshua. Those of you who don't know, those are our kids. We don't have grandkids, but someday we will. But the bottom line is, it's not just about telling. It's about asking. We should be concerned not just about our own concerns, but about the concerns of others. How well do you know the people that you know? How well do you know the people that you go to school with, that you have the same classes with, three or four of them a day? The people that you work with, your neighbors. How many kids do your neighbors have? I don't know. They just keep coming and going over there. You know, what are their names? What are their interests? Take an interest in other people. There are a lot of things. Find out where people are from. You know, one of the things, now maybe this is a part of who I am. I think it was part of my upbringing. But I'm fascinated by people's stories, where they're from, what they've done, where they've been. This is why maybe part of this is travel, but man, you go to Alaska, people have stories because, hey, it's Alaska. It's everything you thought. You see those shows on TV, it's just incredible. But I love hearing people's stories. Hey, and I want to encourage you to do this. Investigate people. Interrogate people. Don't make them feel too uncomfortable, but hey, where are you from? What's your name? What's your social security number? What's your Visa card number? Now, where do you work? Where are you from? Where do you grow up? What are your favorites? You know, likes, dislikes. How many kids you got? How many parents you got? That's a good question in this day and age. Be interested in other people. Any of you? Fourth, encourage others. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says this, encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. How long is today called today? Until tomorrow, when tomorrow is called today. And so when tomorrow is today, then what are you going to do? Encourage people. Encourage one another. How many of you know somebody who is just an encourager? You know what I mean? Things, it might be raining, but they find the silver lining. It's snowing, but they're going to make snow angels. You know, it's hot, but hey, let's go to the beach. You know, there's just some people who just, they're always positive. They're always encouraging. Hey, and when you're down, they're just trying to lift you up. Don't you like people like that? Hey, be people like that. Hebrews 10, 25 is the you better go to church verse. Maybe you're familiar with it. It says something like this, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing. In other words, stop not going to church. But then it goes on and it says this, but encourage one another. Do you know that one of the primary purposes of gathering together in church is to encourage one another? Now, typically, we associate church with things like worship, prayer, instruction in the Word, and rightly so. But that's only part of it. The other part of it is encouraging other people. This is part of the problem with the American church. We come, we want to have it all done for us, instead of saying, you know what, I'm here to encourage others. You can encourage somebody. Be an encourager. Another one. If you want to be a friend, you've got to need other people. Don't raise your hand on this, because if you did, either you'd be kidding or lying. Anybody here not need anybody ever? You see, you know, one of the hardest things for people is to admit their need. I love this episode in the life of Jesus. The night before he was crucified, you remember the story where he washed the disciples' feet? The first guy he came to was Peter. He says, all right, Peter, I'm going to wash your feet. You're not going to wash my feet. I don't need you to wash my feet. Now, he did need someone to wash his feet because they were dirty and smelly, because that's the way things were in those days. But no, I'm good. In Philippians chapter 4, the letter that Paul writes to the Philippians is essentially a thank you note. And what the Apostle Paul says basically, and you can read this later, it's Philippians 4, verses 10 to the end of the chapter. What Paul says is, hey, I couldn't do what I do without your guys' help. And think about this. This is the Apostle Paul, Spirit-filled, dependent on God himself. But he says, you know what? You helped when I needed it. And I appreciate that. You know, if you really want to be a friend, you got to need a friend. It's like an old saying, a friend in need is a friend indeed. There really is truth to that. The person who never allows somebody to help them, there's something else going on there. And then lastly, I want to challenge you to be devoted. That's what a real friend is. We're going to finish in Proverbs chapter 18. I'm going to refer to Acts. Proverbs 18. In Acts 2, it describes the early church this way. Acts 2:42 says that the early church was devoted. There's that word. The early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching, breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer. Fellowship, key word there. They were devoted to one another. They were there, no matter what. They weren't just there to perform their religious duty and go to church and pay their tithes and say their prayers. They were there for one another because that's just what you do. That's what family is supposed to do. That's what church is supposed to do. They were devoted. The word translated there, devoted, is a really strong term that means that they were dead set on being there for one another. Absolutely committed, devoted. That's friendship. A true friend is a person who's going to be there no matter what. Now, don't misunderstand. A true friend isn't the person who will support you no matter what. A true friend is a person who will be there no matter what. Sometimes they might look at you and say, dude, you are dead wrong. Hey, you need to treat your wife better. Or your husband. Or whatever. But they're going to be there. And you know, we listen to those kind of friends because we know, even though, yeah, it kind of stings, but this guy's been by my side for, you know, 10 years. He's been my friend now. Maybe it's only a year, but you just had that sense that this is the kind of guy that's going to be there. Kind of gal that's going to be a friend because they're devoted. They're going to be there. Proverbs 18:24 says this. This is a great verse. Just listen to these words if you don't have a Bible in front of you. A man of many companions may come to ruin. In other words, so you have 900 Facebook friends. Whoop-de-doo. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, ultimately, we know that this verse could be applied to the Lord, but that's not specifically actually what it's talking about here. It's really talking about a friend who's closer than a brother. I don't know about you, but I have three brothers. One of them has passed, but I grew up with three brothers. And I have friends that are closer than brothers. And then I have brothers, some who are closer than friends. But there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So what? Let me just wrap it up here. We're going to go straight to CD. You guys hopefully got that message. JB's on his way to South Carolina right now. Look, everybody needs a friend. I suppose when I say we live in a lonely world, I doubt that anybody here disagrees with that because we've all experienced it. And if the studies are right, and I have no reason to doubt that they are, it's increasing. If I had done this message 5 years ago, maybe a few of us have experienced loneliness, but now more of us. And why is that? Everyone needs a friend. But here's the other side of that I want you to see. Anybody can be a friend. You can do this. I'm not talking about, see, a lot of people say, well, I'm just not a very outgoing person. I'm shy. I'm not talking about becoming an extrovert. I'm not talking about becoming ostentatious or loud or the life of the party. I'm talking about just being friendly. Just one person at a time. It's like that old story, how do you eat an elephant? You know, one bite at a time. How do you be a friend? One person at a time. Yeah. Everybody needs a friend. Anybody can be a friend. Now, I'm running out of pictures here, so. Here's what I want you to get out of this. Being a friend is a matter of character, not personality. It's not about the kind of person you are. It's about who you are inside, who you really are. It's not about your personality traits and whether or not you're outgoing or not. It's, you know what, I'm devoted. I'm friendly. People do nice things for me, I do nice things back. I take an interest in other people. I encourage other people. You know what, I need other people. That's what it means to be a friend. Ultimately, it starts with the Lord. I'm going to assume that most of us here are Christians. But let me tell you, here's what I've experienced in the world. The world, generally speaking, might be polite, but it's not friendly because they don't really understand what it means to be a true friend. They don't understand the idea of entering into a relationship when there's really nothing in it for you. In the world, we enter into relationships because there's something in it for us. But that's not the way God is. I mean, what exactly does God get from us? God, well, he gets our worship. Have you heard yourself sing? Now, I think you're pretty good. Some of you are better than others. But God has a myriad of angels to worship him. And they're better singers. God gets the good privilege of knowing us. Really? Simply put, there's nothing in it for God. But nevertheless, God reaches out to us. This is why God became a human being and died on a cross for our sins. It's so that he could have a relationship with us. Not because he needs it, but because we need it. There's nothing in it for him. And maybe you've experienced, if you're human, periods of loneliness in your life. Let me tell you, if you'll receive Christ, I won't say you'll never be lonely again, but you don't need to be lonely ever again. Because Jesus said, and the scripture says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And then the way that's supposed to work is as we experience what it means to have that friend that is closer than a brother, we become friends that are closer than brothers. Let's stand together and let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've brought us here to hear your word, and I pray that your message has gone forth and that hearts are open. Lord, if there's anybody here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, let today be their day. Lord, for the rest of us, help us to grow as friends, not just with one another, but being your friend to the world, reaching out to those who are lost and lonely and feeling left out. Lord, I pray, and we pray together for this coming Saturday and for Community Day, Lord, that we will not only have an event for the community, but we will have an event that will show community. And Lord, I know people will be drawn not just to a monster truck and a good band and all that other sort of stuff we have going on, but Lord, people will be drawn to something that hits so much deeper than that. So Lord, I pray even now that you'll go out and begin working in the hearts and minds of people, and that the thousands of people that drive past our signs every day will see that, and they'll just come. And they'll find not just people who are friendly, but Lord, they'll meet you there. So Lord, let this week be special. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.